Well, here we are, the fourth Sunday of Advent. And just to kind of bring us up to speed really quickly, we'll just kind of go through it again, season of personal reflection. When we started off on the first week of Advent, we started talking about the difference between and the relationship between our day-to-day existence and routines and all the hope we have for tomorrow personally and spiritually. And we said that that hope for tomorrow is dependent upon trust in God. So if we have no trust in God, then obviously our hope for salvation rests on empty hands. Then we talked about trust is the foundation from which all joyful expectations arise. That was last Sunday. And we're going to talk about trust, a dimension of trust and a dependence today that it blossoms through pondering. That my trust in God and my dependence on God, and maybe yours too, it blossoms. It just comes to fruition. It just becomes a beautiful, beautiful, beautiful thing through pondering. So we're going to look at pondering today. To ponder is to weigh in the mind. It's not to keep it in the mind. It is to weigh it in the mind. The implication is that if I ponder something, it has weight to it. It has substance to it. It is heavy. Doesn't necessarily mean heavy is bad. It means it has a heaviness to it, a realness about it. There's something in it. There's something to it that I cannot just flippantly think about it. I have to ponder it. Best definition is to allow something to reside in one's heart, not here. This is where we think. This is where we ponder. In one's heart, to treasure it, to treasure it, to treasure something is to hold it, to acknowledge it, to exalt it, to see it as something that has incredible value and worth to our individual personal lives. So if I'm pondering something, I treasure it in my heart, and I quietly reflect on it with and by the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit in my life. When we think, thinking is sometimes just a simple, flippant process. I had to think about what tie I was going to wear this morning last night. Did I weigh it in my mind? Did I carry a burden in my heart? Oh, what's the right color? Should it be blue? Because my pants are like a dark blue. Should it be like a tan? Because my shirt's kind of like a tan. What? No. It was late and I was tired. I thought, what stinking tie am I going to wear tomorrow? You, come here. You go, you work. You got something in you that goes with everything. So you're the tie. And I was done with it. I just thought about it. And I was done with it. Pondering runs for a season. You could ponder it for a week, a month, a year, 10 years. It runs for a season because it's in our heart. In the video, obviously the climax of the whole movie is here. When the people of the community come out and they pour their hearts out for George and the Baileys by bringing their money to help him get out of trouble. The charity with their money reveals their love for George and family. And it's interesting that it involves money, because you're probably aware of this, is that fortunately or unfortunately, money is one of those things that we hold dear to our hearts. Sometimes too dear to our hearts. But here you have people who are just overwhelmingly, extravagantly generous, to use the United Methodist term, extravagantly generous with their money. And this is a really big deal, because it is the same people we looked at last week when the run was on the bank over at Potter's, that they all stormed the building and loan and wanted their money from George. And they didn't understand that the building and loan is not like a bank where the money's in a safe somewhere. So George took his own money that he'd been saving for college and was now going to use for his honeymoon to pay each one of those people just the bare minimum of what they needed to get by with. But if you remember, they were angry, they were yelling, they were threatening, they were hostile to George. Those same people are the ones who generously gave to George and gave to the Baileys when a time came. There was a transitioning that took place in their hearts. And I'm going to say to you that that transitioning did not take thinking, it took pondering. Because if you were to come to me and say, hey, listen, did you know George Bailey is really in a bind and needs about $8,000? Do you have anything to give to him? In thinking, I might have thought, oh, well, too bad, George. But in pondering, it goes into my heart. What if I was George? What if this mistake had happened to me? What about my wife? What about my kids? They had to ponder it. And the pondering resulted then in this extravagant gift that they bring to George. Because $8,000 in George's day, I'm thinking, is a lot of money. It is the evidence of God's transforming love. 1 John 4:19. We've talked about 1 John 4:19 every Sunday. And it simply says, we love because God first loved us. Now, I'm kind of like I got to see it kind of person to really understand it. So I made this, if you're with me there, I kind of made this simple flow chart. You ready? 1 John 4:19. We love because he first loved us. God is love. And God gives that love to who? Humanity, or easier to spell, people. So people now have love. What are people to do with the love of God? They're to pass it on to other people, yes? Now, when God loves me and I love you, something incredible begins to happen. Suddenly, my loving you is the result of being loved by God, and in reality, I'm truly loving God. Jesus said, love God, love neighbor. Tells a long story, I think it's in Matthew's gospel. Long story, the gist of the story is it ends up when he says, what you've done for the least of these, you have done unto me. When you love others, you love me. And that's pretty easy to see. It's just a cycle, right? God is love, we love because he first loved us. Now, there is a problem with this. It's a cycle. But we're the ones who can break the cycle. When we fail to love other people, now we also break the cycle of love in our hearts back to God. So we receive the love of God, but we hang on to it like it's a precious gift meant only for us, and we cannot share it. And when we do not share it, then it doesn't get passed on, and when we don't pass it on, it doesn't make its way back. We love, and we have the opportunity to love because we were loved by God. This is important because it plays out in especially in today, but it plays out in everything we've talked about so far with It's a Wonderful Life. These people transitioned into these people. Same folks, but they made this incredible transition from a hostile group to a joyful giving group. And that transition then required their pondering, and when they finally stepped up and they gave, they finished the cycle of love back to God. So, okay, well, what exactly did they have to ponder about? Well, they had to ponder the value of their money. They had to weigh it, yes? And they had to ponder if the value of their contribution to the Baileys in relationship to the value of the Bailey's fate. So if I don't give my $10, or I don't give my $100, or I don't give my $15, and they don't make the $8,000, and George still goes to jail, then which one is of greater value? So they had to ponder, is the value of the Bailey's fate worth more than their personal contribution? They had to determine if the value of George's friendship and personal well-being was of greater value or lesser value than their personal contribution. George was a friend to most of these people. They knew him first name basis. That's why they came to the building alone. They knew him. They trusted him. But when he was in need and needed their money to get him out of trouble and to save his wife and his kids and his house and everything that he had, they had to ponder whether their contribution was worth saving the friendship and his personal well-being. They had to consider that. And ultimately, then, whatever value they did give, loving and supporting George, they had to say, okay, is loving him in a relationship and supporting him in a building alone and his family, is that of greater value than my contribution? Or do I need my contribution myself more, and do I value it more than I value all of that? And ultimately, whatever answer they gave to the last one, the value they put on the love and the support they have for George, then they also answer the other question of 1 John 4:19. If they say, my $15 is of greater value to me in this very moment because I'm leaning on my own understanding and my own perception than it is to help out the Baileys, then what they're really saying to some degree is that, you know what, their love for the Baileys isn't that strong, and their ability and opportunity to return that love that George has shown them to God isn't that strong either. It's not that strong either. Let's move on. This is a movie. This is just a movie. It was written by people, and we're trying to take what's written by people and give it a theological value and credibility. So, and we've done fairly well with it. Last week, not so well, but fairly well with it these 4 weeks. So we get away from the movie now. We get to something a little bit more real, maybe. And what takes us to Mary? She has a lot of elements in her life that she is called and caused to ponder. And we're going to look at them. These are all mostly from Luke. 1:20-29. Gabriel shows up. Knocks on her heart, says, hey, Mary, guess what? Good news, good news, good news, good news. You are highly favored, and by gosh, you know what? The Lord is with you, and you're going to have a baby, and it's going to be the Son of God. It's going to be the coolest thing you could ever possibly imagine. The text goes on to say that she was greatly troubled at his words, and she wondered what kind of greeting this was. So it tells us, after Gabriel arrived and spread and told her the good news, which may not have sounded like such good news to her, perhaps, she had to ponder this. She couldn't think about it, because if she thought about it, she may have just simply dismissed it, like, no, I'm not going there. I'm not going there. I'm not doing this. I'm not going there. She had to ponder it. She had to take it into her heart and hold on to it and quietly treasure it and ponder it. Text from today. Shepherds show up. Angels show up, they do their thing, they all leave, and the text says, Mary treasured up all these things, the shepherds and everything in front of that, and pondered them in her heart. She couldn't just think about it. She had to let it go and ponder it. A short time later, still in the Gospel of Luke, same chapter, they go into Jerusalem again, see Zechariah the priest, and Simeon is there. God has promised Simeon that before he died, he would see the Messiah. Remember that story? Here come Mary, Joseph, and Jesus. And Simeon says in front of Mary and Joseph, O sovereign Lord, he's talking to God, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. So he said, hey, listen, you promised me I could see the Messiah. Holy cow, I've got to see the Messiah. You can let me go. I'm ready to die. For my eyes have seen your salvation. Mary hears and experiences this. She has just heard Simeon say to God, you have fulfilled the promise in this baby that he is our salvation. She would have to ponder this. She would have to truly ponder this. A few years go by. They go off to Jerusalem for an annual trip. They all come back. They discover that Jesus has failed to join the party on the way back. Go back into town looking for Jesus. Go all over the place. Find him in the temple. Talking with and debating the law with the Pharisees, scribes, all those guys. And they come up to him and say, what are you doing? What are you doing? Come on, what's wrong with you? Didn't you know we were, you know, head for the interstate by 12? Come on, what's wrong with you? And he says to them, so why were you even searching for me? What? Why were you looking for me? Seriously, why are you even looking for me? Don't you know I had to be at my father's house? Really? Did you hear me tell you get back in the car? Then get back in the car. Don't give me that stuff. What's wrong with you, boy? Come on, get back in that car. But she had to ponder this stuff. Really? You're sitting with the Pharisees and the scribes, and you're debating the law, and you're questioning me as to why I'm worried? Really? Everything's over. He's on the cross. Gospel of John. Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother, still pondering all these events. Jesus saw his mother and a disciple whom loved him. That's John. Said to her, "Woman, here is your son." Said to the disciple, "Here is your mother." The pondering continues even up to and through the death of Christ. She has so much in her heart to ponder. And when we look at her instead of the movie, when we look at her, we see that this is a direct impact of God in a person's life. The movie was written by man and wonderful creative writers. This we hold as sacred truth. This is a revelation of God working in a person. And this is closer to us. And it reveals the direct movement of God. So when we ponder, here's what happens for us. It allows us to reflect deeply on the reality of God. Thinking, we would say, "Hey, do you believe in God?" "Sure." "Where y'all want to go to breakfast when we get out of here?" That's thinking. Pondering is to say, you know, I've read the scriptures, I've been going to church, all that stuff, do the Christmas, Easter stuff, I do all that. But is God real? Is he really real? I mean, is he really real? The quick answer in thinking is, oh yeah, sure, of course he is, because Easter and Christmas at least, right? But is he real to me? Pondering in our hearts allows us to reflect on that. Is God really real? Not to y'all. Not to y'all. Is he really real to me? Is he really real to me? So if you're sitting out there, don't be really quick to say, "Oh, sure, God's real," to everybody. Take everybody else out of the picture. It's just you in your heart. And you ask your heart, "Heart, do we really understand that God is real? God, are you really real in my heart? And if you are, how are you?" Thinking doesn't let us do that. Only pondering does. Pondering allows us to look at God's love, place, and work in our lives. You know, folks will say, "Hey, wow, you won't believe what happened to me the other day. Da 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 da." I'm thinking that was a God thing. Thinking that was a God thing. And we say, "Yeah, it was a God thing. Woohoo, we want to go to lunch. We want to go to lunch. You busy? Got time for lunch today? Let's go to lunch." Pondering won't let us do that. Pondering allows us, almost demands, that we hold it quietly in our hearts and we reflect on what it really means to me, not to you, to me, that God is real and he has a place in my life and he loves me and he works in my life. He works in my life. He works in the life of Kip Younger. Now, if you were to go anywhere you want to go, go to Wally World, go to McCrae's, go to Publix, and you stop somebody and say, "Hey, you know Kip Younger?" They're going, "Huh? What? What? Who?" But to God, he does. So don't you see, when I ponder, it's not about you. It's about me and God. When you ponder, it's not about your pastor. It's not about your husband or your wife or your kids or the grandkids, all that stuff. It's about you. Because you ponder in your heart, it allows you to begin to think about God's love for you. How much does God love you? What does he do in your life? And where's he at in your life? It allows us to review the impact on our lives. I got lots of stories, true stories, of how God has impacted my life and our family's lives. And I trust you probably do too. Pondering allows us to reflect on the impact of God in my life. Not y'all's life, my life. My life. And when you ponder, it allows you opportunity to reflect on the impact of God, not in your husband's life, not in your kid's life, not in your wife's life, not in the pastor's life. It gives you opportunity to ponder the impact of God in your own life. Am I a new creation or not? We've repeated this scripture probably the last 3 weeks too. 2 Corinthians 5:17, those who are in Christ are new creations, the old has gone, the new has come. When I ponder the power and the presence of God, it allows me to ask, what's gone? What's gone? What's that old stuff that's gone? If I'm a new creation in Christ, something's supposed to be gone. What is gone in my life? See, y'all can't answer that because you don't know. Then, what's new in my life? What's new about me since I've embraced Christ as Savior of my life? What's new about me? What's new about me? And you can't answer that because you don't know. No one can answer that about you because they don't know. Only you can answer that by the power and the presence of the Spirit of God that lives in you when you ponder it. Thinking about it, someone say, well, what's old is gone. I used to smoke. Quit smoking. Praise God. What's new? Started drinking. Praise God. No. That's thinking. Ponder it. Why did you quit smoking? Huh? Why did you quit smoking? Why? Ponder. And what does it mean for our lives? What's it mean for our lives? And it's not just then us in solitude. It's us pondering the power and the movement, the workings of God, our understandings of God in the world. So those two guys, unless you've been under a rock this week and haven't come out except to get dressed for church or whatever on Sunday morning, Phil Robertson magazine asked him questions, and he gave them answers. They didn't like his answers, so he's taking a beating for it. And he's going to be a much wealthier, popular man than he could ever possibly have imagined in his entire life because the way the world is trying to beat him up over what he said. Now, could he have said it better? Oh, of course. Could I be much better at giving you messages? Of course. If I spent hours and hours and hours writing a manuscript and read them to you, sure, I could be very articulate and use all kind of big words and never say woohoo and all that kind of stuff because they wouldn't be in a manuscript. So anyone can say anything better. He could have said it better, but he said what was theologically in his heart. So I don't want to say he said a spiritual thing or a religious thing. He said what he believed to be the theological truth based on his theological understanding of the scriptures. Now, you got neighbors. You come home from church today. They don't go to church. And they say, hey, what about that Phil Robertson thing? What do you think about that? They're not going to ask you, what do you ponder? They're going to say, what do y'all think about that? And they think you're probably just going to give them some light, fluffy, flippant answer. But you can't do that because we ponder things. What does it mean to you when you heard his answer? Do you agree? Do you disagree? And that opens the door to the whole homosexual, lesbian relationship stuff. How does someone get like that? Are they born that way? Is it environment? How's that happen? And you can find as many arguments on either side that you want to support their argument. They're all out there. So you have to ponder that. What does Scripture say about that stuff? Frank Schaeffer, the rainbow-colored stole. He wore it to his, what do they call it when they pronounce judgment? There's a word for it in the Methodist church. Methodist preacher up in Pennsylvania, I think somewhere, he married his gay son to another man, obviously. And he brought charges up against him, and he was defrocked because of it. So you go home, and your neighbors say, "Hey, don't you get a Methodist church out there on the, what's that road goes out there, McCrae's?" "Yes." "How long you been a Methodist?" "All my life." "You read that thing in the paper about this Schaeffer guy?" "Yeah." "What do you think about it?" They're expecting a quick, flippant little thing. But we don't think about it. We ponder it. What do you understand about what this man did? How do you take what he did and lay them in just position? See, there's a big word I would have written in a manuscript. In just position to the Scriptures. Do you validate what he did? Or do you dismiss what he did? Are you horribly upset by what he did? Are you like, so what? Who cares by what he did? Do you know any of his history? Do you know any history of the rest of his kids? And so we ponder this stuff. We ponder it. Why? Why do we care about Robertson and Schaeffer? Because we see God making an impact in each of these two men's lives. One strong theological guy, you know, he had the whole wild lifestyle, and he found God and became a theological kind of guy. The other guy, for heaven's sakes, called by God to be a servant of God in the United Methodist Church, for heaven's sakes. That's a powerful calling. What do you ponder about that in your heart? What do you say about that? What do you think about that? What scriptures do you read when you think about these two guys? Where are you with that? You know, I was thinking about all this morning before you ever got here. And you know, the real reality of all of this stuff is that, yes, I believe that we are called to ponder, not so much think. But ponder, because that's my time with God, to ponder with God. And as I was pondering with God this morning, you know the reality I came up with? God alone knows. God alone knows for both of these men. God alone knows. And that's all that really matters. That's all that really matters. God alone knows. For me, that's all that really matters. God alone knows the truth. Now, I'm still going to ponder that as to what God may know as the truth, because I'm still curious about that. And he may show me and he may not show me. But we ponder things. That's what we do. We ponder things. And for heaven's sakes, you know, at the very beginning of every Sunday morning for the last 4 weeks, we have said Advent is a time of personal reflection. Well, Advent is a time for pondering. And what we ponder in Advent specifically is, what does it mean to me, not you, me, that God sent his Son to this world to save me, and we celebrate the birth of that child on Christmas Eve or Christmas? What's that mean to me? Christmas presents, family, lots of food and stuff you shouldn't eat? No. That's where you think. What you ponder is in your heart. What's it mean in your heart that God loves you so much, he gave you, not us, he gave you Christ? What does that mean to you? Two more days to ponder. Pray with me. We love you. We surely do not understand you. And I suspect we're not supposed to. That's why they call it faith. So in faith, we ponder you. Let your Spirit speak to our hearts all that he longs to share, and up to what he's willing to share, let him bring that to our hearts as we ponder you. We love you. We thank you for Christmas Eve, a few days away. Help us to ponder these days and be ready for you on Christmas Eve. Come, O come, Emmanuel, into our hearts. Help us ponder. In his name, amen.